one verse as an introduction to our message today, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. Second Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, the apostle Paul writes and he says, but thanks be to God who always, and I've got that little word always underlined several times in my Bible, because he didn't say sometimes, he didn't say part of the time, he didn't say you never know what God's going to do. He said, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Father, we thank you for the victory that Jesus won at Calvary's cross, a victory that he grants to us so that we through him have become more than conquerors and, Lord, always destined for victory in every circumstance. Thank you, Father, for reminding us today that we don't have to take the devil's conclusions for the end of the story. But Lord, we can continue to believe and trust in you and know that ultimately victory through you is going to be ours. Teach us that truth one last time this Sunday morning in this series. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, we have been, believe it or not, this is the 12th week in this series of messages. We're going to conclude it today. We're talking about victory in Jesus, talking about how God wants us to have victory in every arena, how he wants us to have victory over sin. He wants us to have victory over fear, over worry, over cares and concerns of life, over despair and sorrow, over every lie and over every temptation of the enemy. We know that the ultimate victory that God has prepared for us is the victory that we call eternal life, victory over death itself, okay? And so it's important to me that you understand that. You know, as a pastor, my responsibility as a pastor is to teach those who already believe in Jesus the things of the Lord. In other words, our services on Sunday morning are not designed as evangelistic services, because the expectation is that this is a service where people who already know who Jesus is are coming to worship him. And so my responsibility as a pastor is to feed the sheep, okay? But it's important still for us from time to time to be reminded of what Christianity is really all about and what salvation is really all about. Because it's frightening to me the number of people in the United States who would call themselves Christians, and yet to see how many empty seats there are in every church all across the country today. It's disturbing and quite alarming, to be honest with you. And I'm concerned that we have fallen for a lie of the enemy, and we've bought into Christianity as a religion rather than what it ultimately truly is, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Christianity, the religions of the world say, do this, do that, be good, all these things, and you can earn your way into heaven. And Christianity says you need to be a good person, but you need to understand all of the goodness that you do, no matter how much you do, you can never earn your way into heaven. The only way you can get to heaven is for Jesus to take you there. And in order for Jesus to take you there, you've got to give your life to him. Okay? So Christianity is not just a list of rules, the do's and don'ts, and all these kind of religious traditions and things like that. That's a part of living out the faith. But ultimately, Christianity is about knowing Jesus personally and having Jesus take you to heaven when you leave this earth. But the good thing that we've discovered as believers is that not only are we destined for heaven, but God wants to send a little heaven back to this earth so that we can experience a little heaven while we're here on the earth. And the Holy Spirit is the carrier, if I can say it that way, the dispenser of the qualities and the power and the goodness and the blessings of heaven into our lives in this generation while we continue to live on this world. And so when we come to the Lord, God wants us to have victory over sin, yes, eternally, but also victory over sin today. God doesn't want you bound in sin until you die so you can go to heaven. God wants you to free you from sin today so you can live a better life. And He wants us to have freedom and victory over sin now, and thus victory in our character and victory in our relationships, victory in our homes and our finances and our jobs and in our marriages and in every area. He wants us to know the victory of the power of the Lord in our life over addictions and bad habits, so that, as He says here in verse 14, that we become the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Jesus in every place. Man, when you walk through town, people ought to go, I believe Jesus just passed by. See? And it's just a sweetness that we leave behind in the life that we live that looks just like Him. And people recognize Jesus through the way that we've lived and the things that we've done. That's why we're here, guys. We're here to show the rest of the world what Jesus looks like. We're here so that the rest of the world can know Jesus. If we're showing the world the real Jesus, let me say it this way. Jesus is attractive. Jesus is attractive. And if we will show the world Jesus, if we will love the world the way Jesus loved the world, it will be attractive to the world. Did you notice? You ever notice when you read the Gospels that Jesus, that the sinners, that the prostitutes, that the evildoers, the wicked people, the thieves, all of the lowlifes of the world, none of them ever had any problem with Jesus. They all loved Jesus because they knew He loved them. To be honest with you, it was the religious people that had trouble with Jesus. But if you and I are living the life of Christ before the world, the world will look at us and they'll see something special. They'll see that love. It'll be attractive to them. It'll give us opportunities to witness to the world. God wants us to be overcomers in this life. You know, I guess we can be a witness by the love that we show people, even in a defeated life. But how much more powerful is a witness of an overcomer? You know, if I battle with drugs and alcohol, but by the power of the Spirit of God, I get delivered from that and I get set free from all that so that I'm not struggling with that anymore. How much more of a witness would that life be to other people who are struggling with drugs and alcohol? To look and to see somebody who got a victory. Man, that just says, you know what? Victory is possible. Do you know the world doesn't teach that? The world doesn't teach it's possible to get victory over these things. The world teaches you just got to live with that the rest of your life. But you can have victory over those things. Marriage problems, you can have victory over those things. Because there just isn't anything God can't do. I know we say that in rooms like this every Sunday morning. Religiously, we're expected to say God can do anything. But did you know? He really can. He really, really can. And God can set us free, and He wants to set us free. But we have to be actively involved in resisting the enemy who wants to create turmoil in every area and every facet of our life. We need to resist the lies and the temptations of the devil. We need to refute them with the truth of the Word of God. That's been a major part of our message over the last several weeks as we've gone through this. The necessity of refuting temptations and lies with the truth of the Word of God. Biblically speaking, it's using the sword of the Spirit, taking every thought captive, all of these kinds of things. We need to learn to think the thoughts of God instead of thinking the lies of the devil. Did you know that when the devil speaks to you and the devil lies to you about something, you have a choice of either rejecting that lie or taking that lie and making it your own thought. You can actually receive the lies of the enemy, ignorant that they are deceptive lies, and you can take those thoughts and you can make them your own by thinking them over and over and by speaking them. Jesus actually says in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it is in the King James Bible, Jesus makes this statement. He says, why do you take the thought saying? Why do you take the thought saying? There's a spiritual principle implied there. That when we speak the thoughts of the enemy that he speaks in our mind, we speak it with our lips, then it gains a power over our minds and over our hearts. When we speak that thought, the Bible says that we confess Jesus as Lord in order to receive salvation, doesn't it? Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. Okay? Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's what you need to do. But if we confess, and we seal it in our own heart, we give power to it in our own life when we confess it. Well, when we confess the lies of the devil, we give power to those things over our minds. And if we keep listening to the devil and keep repeating to ourselves what he's telling us, we're just empowering the devil's thoughts in our own minds to the point that those thoughts become strongholds in our minds. This is what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 10. They become strongholds in our minds to the point that we actually believe them to be true. And it becomes even more difficult for us to overcome those things. I've shared a couple with you over time over the last several weeks. Let me just share just quickly if I can. For example, when the burdens of life come upon you and they become so overwhelming to you, that you are tempted. Who's the tempter? That's the devil. You are tempted to think, and I guarantee you've thought this, I can't handle it anymore. You ever thought that? Come on, somebody be honest. Yes. Yes. But understand, brother and sister, that thought that you can't handle it is a lie. It's a lie from the devil to try to destroy your life. Because the Bible tells us, God promises us in Isaiah, when you walk through the fire, when you pass through the flood, I will be with you. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. You pass through these things. Brother and sister, when you get in the middle of a fire, don't stop walking. Keep walking with God. When you get into the valley, don't stop and plant yourself there. Keep moving on with God. And God will see you through. God will take you through. The Bible promises us that God will give us strength by His grace. And the Bible promises in Philippians 4 and verse 13, no matter what the circumstances, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you can handle it. You can deal with it. And don't let the devil tell you any different. Don't believe his lies that you can't take it another day. You can by the grace of God. Lean into him and watch what God will do. When God asks you to serve and to do something for him, and the thought comes to your mind, I can't. I'm not able. You need to remind yourself and you need to remind the devil of the lie. You need to remind yourself and the devil that you can do the same things that Jesus did, because the same spirit that dwells in him dwells in you. And Jesus himself said in John 14 verse 12, the works that I do, you shall do also. And Jesus would also promise that nothing is impossible to him who believes. So if God is asking you to do something, you can be assured that He is equipping you to do the very thing that He's asking you. And you can accomplish whatever He's called you to do. I got saved in 1974. I began to tell the Lord immediately, God, I'll do anything in the world for you, just don't call me to preach. Standing in front of people was the most terrifying thing that I could think of in all the world. I mean, if you know, when God calls you to do something, you might as well just go on and do it because you're going to be miserable otherwise until you do. But when God calls you to do something, He'll change your life and He'll give you the ability to do it. So when God calls you, just say yes. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Just say yes and expect Him to show you how and to help you do what He's called you to do. Obey the Lord and watch what God will do in your life. Do you know why? Do you know why I had that problem? You know why most of us think we can't do something? You know what the real issue is behind that "I can't" phrase that we use so many times? It's the insecurities of our own lives. We are insecure and we are afraid that we're not going to do what we've been asked to do good enough, or we're not going to do it right, or people are going to talk about us, they're going to laugh. This is why we don't witness. We're afraid of what people are going to say about us and all of these kinds of things. Can I help you with insecurity today? Hear this. Just stop caring what people think about you. There is something so absolutely liberating when you just don't give a hoot anymore. I'm serious as a heart attack. When you don't care what people... Listen, y'all see me stand up here 50 weeks out of the year and slaughter the King's English, and I get up another Sunday and do it again. Because I don't care what you think. I'm doing what God said to do. And that's all that matters, you see. That's all that matters. See, guys, our lives are going to end one day. And the Bible says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives. And you know what? You know what's interesting? You know who's going to be sitting on that throne? It's not going to be a sibling. It's not going to be a classmate. It's not going to be a neighbor. It's not going to be a co-worker. Not somebody that you looked up to. Not somebody that you looked down on. It's going to be the Lord. And what I'm trying to tell you is, He is the only one that we need to please in life. So it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. We just need to live for the Lord. We need to stop comparing ourselves to other people. That's another way that we battle with insecurities. We can look around and we can see other people who've done a whole lot better than we have, and all these kind of things. There's a couple of parables in the Gospels that I love. The parable of the talents, for example, where Jesus gives, and by the way, the word talent doesn't mean a gift like we think about it today. It's a sum of money, okay? And so Jesus gives to 1 5, 1 3 or 2, and 1 1. The point is, God didn't give everybody the same amount. My point is, God doesn't call all of us to do the same thing. So I don't need to compete with anybody else and what anybody else is doing. I just need to be faithful with what God has called me. That's all I need to do. And again, He's the only one I need to please. You know, I love you guys, and I'd do about anything for you. But the truth of the matter is, I don't live to please you. I live to please God. Because I know that when I live to please God, I'll still be a blessing to you. I think I offended some people a few years ago when I said I don't live to please you. That's not my role as a pastor. My role as a pastor is not to please you. In fact, to be honest with you, this is a little off the subject. Sometimes my role as a pastor is to upset you. Okay, I'll get back to the message. The devil lies to us all the time. We look at needs all over the world, and a lot of times the preacher will share needs with you that we have in the church family, and there'll be often many times when the Spirit of the Lord will move on your heart because you've heard about a need that somebody has, and immediately when you hear about that need, and the Lord moves on your heart about giving to that need, what happens? The devil moves right in and tells you, he lies to you, please hear the lie, you can't afford to give to that. That's probably a lie. I say probably because I realize sometimes things are a little tight. But here's the real truth. When God speaks to your heart about giving something, not the preacher, but when God speaks to your heart about giving something, brother and sister, you can't afford not to give. See? Please understand that whenever God speaks to you about giving something, God is setting you up to be blessed. That's why he says to give. Because the spiritual principle of the Bible is give and it'll be given to you again. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. The Bible says that when you tithe, God will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing on you that you can't contain. So when God speaks to you about these things, you have to make the choice. Do I listen to God or do I believe the lie of the devil? Listen, can I get you to do something? Why don't we do this? Let's stop defying God and start defying the liar. Okay? And when the devil says, don't give, you say to the devil, I'm going to give twice. I'm just saying, guys, let's stop listening to the enemy. Let's start listening to God. Let's do what God is telling us to do. Last week we talked about how God brings us out of things to bring us in to new things and to better things. God brings us out of darkness to bring us into light. He brings us out of sin to bring us into righteousness. He brings us out of bondage to bring us into freedom. He brings us out of fear to bring us into faith. He brings us out of worry to bring us into peace. He brings us out of despair to bring us into hope. He brings us out of sorrow to bring us into joy. He brings us out of defeat to bring us into victory. He brings us out of death to bring us out of life, bring us into life. God brings us out of things to bring us into new things. And we can't allow, I heard a preacher say this recently, we should never let the devil put a period where God put a comma. Don't ever let the devil put a period where God has put a comma. In other words, don't let the devil determine the end of the matter. You let God determine the end of the matter. How many places are there in the Bible where things were not going good, but the next verse of the Bible would say, but God. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, but God raised him from the dead. We're all born sinners into this world, but God had mercy on us all. And over and over and over again, the but gods are there, and we can't ever let the devil put a period. If we put a period after you're all born as sinners, period. I don't know about you. I don't want to end there. I want to end at a better place. And there is a better place because there's a but God. Don't ever let the devil put a period where God puts a comma. Last week we talked about worship as a tool of spiritual warfare. It can actually be a tool of spiritual warfare that invites the power of God into the circumstances of our lives to turn things around and bring glory and honor to Him and victory to us. We talked about Jehoshaphat, if you remember in the Old Testament, how when Judah was attacked, his military strategy was to send the praise band out first and then the army behind the praise band. But the picture that he's painting there is the willingness to praise God before you ever encounter the enemy. See? It's one thing to praise the Lord after the victory, but faith praises God before there's ever an encounter with the enemy, you see. And then there's the story of Paul in the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16, for doing a good work there. And Paul is in jail there, but he's not complaining there. He's not whining while he's there. What's he doing? Paul is worshiping the Lord. Paul is so confident in God in the midst of that prison that he's just worshiping God. What's on his mind? He loves the Lord. He's worshiping God. And he knows that God's got his life in his hands. There's nothing that can happen to Paul that doesn't meet God's approval. And that's all he wants anyway, is whatever God wants for his life. And so in the midst of prison, He's praising the Lord, and watch this, the power of God comes on that scene and breaks the chains of all the prisoners. The picture? When we worship and praise God, the power of God can break the enemy's chains in our lives. And so praise and worship becomes a tool of spiritual warfare against the enemy. For believers today, speaking in tongues, as the Bible talks about it, can be of special value in the context of spiritual warfare. Because it's a special means of giving worship to the Lord. Speaking in tongues, or as Paul talks about it here in, are you still in Corinthians? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just a couple of chapters before. To be sure, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is actually arguing against speaking in tongues in a corporate fellowship. Arguing against in the sense that it shouldn't be the priority, it's not the major purpose of the gift of tongues. Tongues, where Paul was concerned, was a gift that was given that was primarily to be used for individual worship and meditation and prayer and praise to God. Okay? This was the arena where it was primarily supposed to be used. And Paul will say here in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 4, just the first part of it, he says in that verse, the first part, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Edifies, builds up, strengthens himself. So praying in the Spirit is a means of strengthening ourselves on a spiritual level. And therefore it can be a tool to be used in spiritual warfare and to gain spiritual strength. Jude basically confirms that in Jude verse 20, where Jude writes and he says, building yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Probably a reference to speaking in tongues. And the fruit of that being built up and strengthened in the Lord through the worship of God and the use of other tongues. And we need to know how to communicate with the Lord and how to commune with God and draw near to God and just abide and be alone in the presence of God, where your mind is fixed on Him. See, this is one of the keys of speaking in tongues. The Bible says that when you speak in tongues, your spirit prays, but your mind doesn't. It's a way of shutting off or shutting down the mind and releasing what's in your spirit. One of our problems is our minds. Do you get that? That's the battlefield of the enemy. That's where the thoughts of the enemy come. And if we can ever learn to shut that thing off, we'd be a whole lot better off. But we need to know how to shut off our minds and just sit in the presence of the Lord and have communion with the Lord where our mind is fixed on Him. Because the Bible says when our mind's fixed on the Lord, we'll know the peace of God. The Bible says that when we come into the presence of the Lord, in Psalm 16 and verse 11, it says, in His presence is fullness of joy. So if we can just come to the Lord and just be with God, just in the being, we can know peace and we can know the joy of the presence of the Lord in our life. We don't have time to read it today, but if you look at Psalm 91, if you read Psalm 91, it talks about the being one who abides in the presence of the Lord. And there's about 16, 17 verses of benefits of just abiding in the Lord, of being protected, of having communion, of having your prayers heard and answered because of your relationship with the Lord in that abiding. It's important for us to be able to find that place where we can just be with God. And tune everything else out. And just hear His voice. And receive His love. I think there's a picture of that actually in 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you would turn over there with me, if you wouldn't mind, in your Old Testament. I'll give you the background while you're turning. 1 Samuel chapter 30 is a story of King David. And where he's at this point in 1 Samuel chapter 30, let me just quickly give you the background. David defeats Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. The people of Israel love him for it. But the king of Israel, Saul, becomes jealous of David because the people of Israel are praising David. So Saul becomes jealous of David and threatens to take his life. And now David is on the run. David is running and he's hiding out. He finds a cave to go to. The Bible tells us that there are several hundred men of Israel, not of the best reputation or character, but men nevertheless, who hear about where David is at, and they all go to David. And they become an army for David, and they all follow King David. David is actually, this is amazing to me, David is actually able to talk the Philistines. Remember, he has killed the champion of the Philistines, Goliath. But he's still able to talk the Philistines into letting him live among them. After all, the king of Israel is trying to kill him. The Philistines are they're enemies of Israel too. And so they allow David to come and live among them. And he takes a city, a little city by the name of Ziklag, and it becomes the city of David and his army. David will actually go out from that city and fight the enemies of Israel, still faithful to Israel, still fighting those enemies. The Philistines think that he's fighting the Israelites, and he's actually fighting the armies of Israel. David goes out in his army. They go out on one crusade, and here's what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 6. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. In other words, his army went out for a fight. Now they come back to his hometown, to Ziklag, where he and his army and all of their families, they all live there. But now watch. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag. Another enemy has raided David's city while David and his army was away. They overthrew the city, burned it with fire, took captive the women and all who were in the city, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had all been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. They're listed in verse 5 for you there. Verse 6, now watch this. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because his sons and daughters because of his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Look at what happens here. David, he's on the run from King Saul. So he can't go back to Israel. He's living among the Philistines, but they don't fully trust him. They're concerned about what he might be up to. And now his hometown has been burned to the ground and all of the families of the people have been taken. And now his army, the only friends he's got left in the world, his army turns on him. And they're talking about stoning him to death because all that they had has been stolen and taken. David doesn't have a friend in the world. Okay? But look at what David does have. Brother and sister, when you don't have a friend in the world, you've still got God. You've still got God. And David goes to the Lord. And that last verse told us there, he strengthened himself in the Lord. David knew how to come into the presence of the Lord and find strength from the Lord, knowing that God was not going to judge him or reject him, but God was going to be there for him and meet the needs of his heart. And brother and sister, you and I need to know how to be still and know that he is God. We need to know how to come into the presence of the Lord, lay aside everything else, and just wait on God and listen to the Lord and be strengthened in His presence. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Jesus invites us to come to His presence and be strengthened in that presence. And worship, no doubt, is a key to that and getting to that place. No doubt it was the key for David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he strengthened himself in the Lord. I've got 10 minutes. And I have come to the final essential of our list of essentials of what it takes to have victory in the Lord. And the 10th and final essential is the essential of community. Listen to these verses this morning. While we need to be able to come into the presence of the Lord and find strength just in our one-on-one presence of the Lord, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should also be able to find the strength of the Lord in the community that God has placed us in. We should be able to come into a community and find brothers and sisters who will be there for us no matter what, who will be there for us without judgment, who will be there for us to lift us up and encourage us, who will be there for us to help us get the victory that the Lord wants us to have. And I've got several passages I was going to read, and I just don't have the time today. I will read this one to start. From the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's one that we use in our marriage service and our wedding services when we do them. It's in Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter. Ecclesiastes, you've got Psalms and you've got Proverbs and you've got Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, verse 4, verses 9 through 12, shows us the importance of community, of having brothers and sisters that can be there for us to help us in time of need. For it tells us there in Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will be there to lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. The passage tells us that we did a whole series on this. We are better together. We are better when we come together, when we join forces together against the enemy. Deuteronomy tells us that one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Our strength is multiplied when we come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. In community, we can minister to one another. James tells us, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you might be healed. If we're not in community and linked up with people that we love and that we trust, we'll not come to them with the problems that we've got going on in our life, because we'll fear judgment and we'll fear being ostracized and we'll fear all kinds of things. And so we don't come. This is why we normally don't tell our problems to other people. We're afraid of what they're going to say and what they're going to think. And brothers and sisters, it should not be that way in the body of Christ. We should always be there. Galatians tells us in Galatians chapter 6, it tells us that we need to be there to carry one another's burdens in the body of Christ, to help each other out when we're down and out, so that we're lifting up those that have fallen and we help them find the strength of the Lord and the victory that God wants to give them in their lives. Well, we need to be open and honest and linked to community. We've got a problem. I shared with you about empty seats in the church today. We've got a problem in the body of Christ today where so many Christians are isolated and out on their own and not linked to a body of believers that can help them through difficult and hard times, you see. And that's the, brother and sister, that is the devil. The devil is the one who wants to isolate us. Because if he can isolate us, he can pick us off one at a time. But two are better than one.
For when one falls, the other can lift him up. And our strength is multiplied when we come together as a body of Christ. And it's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Brother, sister, that's not a law. That's not a law. That's wisdom. That's just good old-fashioned wisdom. Hey, get together with people that can help you and strengthen you in your times of difficulty and your time of problems. Understand that we're not to come together in order to wallow in pity together. That's not what we're talking about. But we are there to speak the truth in love to one another and encourage one another. And yes, sometimes there has to be a rebuke. We don't like that word, do we? But sometimes we have to be told. You know, if we're doing the wrong thing, how many of you know that when you live in the wrong way, it's not an act of love to allow people who are living the wrong way to keep living that way. That's not love. Love tells people when they're doing the wrong thing. It does it in a spirit of love. It does it in a spirit of gentleness. But it gets the point across that, hey, there's a better way. It's not loving for me to let you fly down the road knowing the bridge is out and not tell you the bridge is missing. That's not love. Love says, hey, you fool, put the brake on. You're about to run off the end of the road. But sometimes you've got to do that. We need to be there to help each other gain the victory. Let me share one more passage from the Old Testament. I think this idea of support and being there to lift up one another is beautifully illustrated in a story of Moses in Exodus chapter 17. This is right after the Israelites have come out of Egypt and they've crossed over the Red Sea. And they've celebrated that great victory. And they immediately are confronted by the Amalekites. One of the people groups of that region. And I'll just read the story real quickly for you from Exodus 17 verse 8. It says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men from us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about, now watch this, here's the point. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. He grew weary. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the setting sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek. As long as his hands are in the air, they're gaining victory. But when he gets weary and he drops his hands, the enemy starts to win. How many of you know life is that way? We've been talking about spiritual warfare for a while now. And sometimes it can just get weary. And sometimes our arms come down. And when they do, the enemy gains the upper hand. Wouldn't it be nice to have brothers and sisters who will come alongside of you and lift up your hands and support you in the midst of the battle and help you get the victory God wants for you? That, brother and sister, is the purpose of community. And it's another way to gain victory over our adversary. So here they are, 10 essentials for victory in Jesus. Number one, acknowledge Jesus as your Lord. Number two, recognize that you have a spiritual adversary, the devil. Number three, live a surrendered life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number four, live in continual repentance and holiness. Number five, live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number six, renew your mind to the Word of God. Number seven,
Use the Word of God as a spiritual sword to pull down strongholds and to take thoughts captive. Number 8, be relentless in your faith. Never quit. Never stop believing. Number 9, worship the Lord. Draw near. Commune with Him. Get alone with God. And number 10, live in community with family who can support you in the battles that you will endure in life. Closing scripture. I'm going to close where I started 12 weeks ago. Matthew chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Brother and sister, it's not enough to know these things. We've got to be doers of the word. But if we're doers of the word, victory awaits us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for all of the things that you've given us to talk about over these last 3 months together as we have discussed how we can walk out the victory of the cross in our own personal lives and experience victory over the attacks of the enemy against us. I thank you, Father, that you will never leave us or forsake us. You will not and cannot fail us. When we live according to these essentials, you will work mightily through us and you will give us victory in every arena of life. And for that, we give you thanks and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Would you stand together with me this morning? Ooh, believe it or not, we got it all in.